We turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. As far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verse 4 of this chapter. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There was a custom in the early churches of Asia Minor. Women wore hats or some kind of covering during the worship services. The men, on the other hand, worshiped with their heads uncovered. That was probably more of a Greek custom, believe it or not, rather than a Jewish custom. Usually a Jewish man wore a small head covering when he worshiped in the synagogue. Likewise, the Jewish woman felt that her long hair was enough of a covering in order that she might worship. But what we find here is a particular custom that was held, for the most part, in the Corinthian church. Paul calls our attention to it in the verses that immediately follow our text tonight. This was also the custom followed, mind you, when I was a missionary in Jamaica. Oftentimes I would hear the older women scolding the younger women who would come to church with their head uncovered. And then they would tell the young women to go home. The young women would then return to church and they would put a handkerchief over their head to show to the older women that they really didn't want to abide by their custom, but they would do it because they wanted to be in church that service. To all indications, there was no serious debate that was going on either in the Corinthian church, as there may have been in the Jamaican churches. It is striking that Paul, of course, brings this whole subject up in connection with the whole idea of Christian liberty that we talked about. Evidently, it was one of the matters about which the church of Corinth had written him and wanted him to deal with in a letter. Perhaps because there were those, at least according to verse 16, it seems that way, that were rather contentious, who wanted to debate this very custom in the church. It wasn't a custom, however, that really concerned the Apostle Paul. It was the truth behind that custom. It was not the custom itself that bothered Paul. It was the truth that the people of the congregation didn't even understand or realize why it was that women were wearing hats. So he indicates in the verse that we're considering this evening the truth that lay behind it. I would have you know. This is what I want you to know. Customs come and customs go, but there is one lasting truth that I want you to know. This is a fundamental truth of which the church may not therefore be ignorant. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. There it is, the chain of authority that is established in those areas where authority is exercised. And it is this truth that we wish to consider in detail also tonight. What is this chain of authority of which the Apostle Paul now speaks? We consider tonight the chain of headship. The chain of headship. In the first place, the idea of that. Secondly, the grounds. And then finally, the peace. The Word of God before us uses the term head. It uses that term in our own text. It uses it in the context as well. But it does so in order to express for you and me a certain truth. The common use of that word head is pretty well obvious to all of us. It's a part of the human anatomy. That part that is located at the top of our body and which is set upon our neck. It contains the brain, but that head, with the brain, of course, in turn controls the entire body and its members. When the brain sends out the electrical impulse to our body, then it tells the members of the body what to do. In the verses following, the one that we consider now, tonight, Paul uses a play on that word and makes reference repeatedly to this physical part of the human body that we refer to as our head. On the other hand, it is obvious that the word before us tonight is not referring to a physical head. This is true because the term head also has taken on a figurative or metaphorical usage in Scripture in general. This usage has become the cause of much debate and even social clashes in our modern society. To be the head of someone means that that person or that nation or that people that has the preeminence over another is the head of another. It means that when one is head, he rules over another. They are the head. They have the power. They have the right to rule, and another must be in subjection to that head, as the members of our body are in subjection to our earthly head. Unbelieving women, not only, but unbelieving men too, as we will find, chafe at this concept, because in the Bible, the man is, in this particular word of God and elsewhere, given the rule over the woman in certain areas of life. And that, of course, in the mind of unbelief is unjust and plain simply not fair. Especially is that true in our own country. Ever since its onset, where our country is established upon the principle that all men and women are created equal. The women's suffrage movement of the early 1900s, as well as the radical feminist movement of today, insists that to speak of the headship of the man over the woman is, in fact, discrimination. Much of this, however, has grown out of a gross misunderstanding and misconstruing of the whole idea of headship on the part of unbelieving men and women. When we examine Scripture with humble hearts, in order to understand what God's will is for us as believing men and women, we discover in the concept of headship a satisfying and even a necessary truth. But to understand this, we need to understand exactly what Paul is talking about when he speaks of head here in the verse that we consider, as well as in its context. You see, the fundamental idea of that term head here in our text is that of authority. Authority. One who is head is one who has authority. He has both the power, but also the right to exercise authority over another. That's the essential meaning now of that term head. Not first of all, rule. He has the right to rule over somebody, but he has the right to, or he has the authority over another. And there's no doubt about it that that idea of authority has the sense of ruling over another. Authority literally means the right to command behavior. That's the translation of authority. It is the position one occupies to dictate to others how they are to behave. But the whole concept of authority implies a whole lot more than just that idea of rule. It implies protection. It implies care, and it implies accountability, authority. The chief characteristic of authority or of headship is this: responsibility. This characteristic of headship is far too often overlooked. And too often we want to consider what a person has the right to do as a head. But we overlook the fundamental idea of headship. One who is head, appointed over others, is accountable for what he or she is given in that authority. That idea is expressed, perhaps in a little bit of a roundabout way, but expressed nonetheless in a passage such as 1 Peter 2, verse 7. This speaks of Christ and his relationship now to the church. Unto you, therefore, which believe, Christ is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, in this passage, the corner refers to a cornerstone of a building or a foundation stone of that building. The foundation stone was that stone of massive dimensions upon which that entire building rested. Jesus Christ is said to be the head of that cornerstone. That is, that cornerstone rests in turn upon Jesus Christ, which means the entire church rests upon Jesus Christ, who is the head of that church and of the cornerstone. In other words, Christ is responsible for the building up of that entire church. He upholds it, he supports it, he nurtures it, and he cares for that church. All of that is implied, of course, in the whole idea of headship. That was his responsibility as the head of the church. That's not a luxury either. When somebody is the head of another, it's not a luxury that he may accept or reject if he doesn't want it. It's a requirement of those who are in authority over others. Immediately that places the onus, you understand, upon the shoulders now of the one who is to be head of others. The argument, therefore, is not, what I have a right to do to others because I'm their head. That's not the argument. But what is my calling in order to support, to uphold, to strengthen, to encourage, and to care for those over whom I am a head? It's not at this point that the whole idea, or it is at this point that the whole idea of headship, you see, seems to have gone awry in our world. The argument is not, hey, you must listen to me because I have the right, I have the authority to rule over you. And I'll do what I want because I'm the head. That's not the idea of headship in Scripture. But how can I show proper support and care for that one over whom I am placed in a position of authority? Now, understanding that basic idea of what it means to be a head, we want to take a look at the chain that Paul speaks of here in this particular verse of God's Word. Let's notice the wording of the passage that we have before us once. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. A little twist in the language there, but the idea is quite simple, isn't it? God, Christ, man, and woman in a position of authority. Paul is not speaking here, and we ought to make that very, very clear as well. Paul is not speaking of a chain of superiority. Not speaking of that. It's not a chain of who is greater than the others, although in the instance of God and Jesus Christ, we realize that they are the greater. It's not as if this chain is saying to the woman, however, you are of lesser worth than the others in this chain of authority. The chain has nothing to do with one's value, has nothing to do with one's importance. God is the best. Christ is better. Man is of a little lesser value and importance. And then, well, there is the woman at the bottom of the totem pole, the last rung in the ladder. nothing to do with that. And that's not what the passage before us teaches us either this evening. It is giving us the chain of authority, the chain of headship. At the top of that chain, obviously, is God Himself, the triune God, the eternal God, the God who has planned all things in eternity and who executes them in time. He alone, after all, is God, and there is no other God beside Him. He has created all things by the word of His power, and by that same word of His power, God continues to control everything that takes place in this world. He is the beginning of things, and He is the end of all things. To Him be glory and honor forever and forever. We just sang of that preeminence of God. God stands at the top of that chain of authority because He alone is God. He has the right, He has the power to exercise dominion in heaven and on earth. And that by virtue of who He alone is. He has the power as the head, since He is creator, and all else is but the creature of His hand. And no creature, therefore, is able to stay the hand of our God. All creatures fulfill His sovereign will. He has the right, the sole sovereign right, to rule over all things. Not because that's been given to Him. God has no derived authority, but simply because He is God. He made all things to fulfill His good pleasure, and He has the right to do with them as He pleases. And He's answerable to no one. He's God, top of all things. The second in line of authority is Christ, we learn. Christ is under God. Now, it's obvious that we're not speaking of Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity. We're not speaking of Him here in this passage according to His divinity, the Son. We realize that Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, is co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. As God, the Son is Himself divine and therefore is not under the Father. The Word of God before us tonight, however, draws our attention to the name of Christ. And Christ is that office bearer who serves in the divine office of human divine mediator. Paul speaks of Him in that particular position in a passage such as Philippians 2. We read there in verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The writers to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10 repeats what Christ Himself oftentimes said during His own earthly ministry, "I come to do Thy will, O God." Isaiah teaches us that Jesus Christ was the suffering servant of Jehovah. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, the fact that Christ as our divine human mediator will subject all things under His own rule, but He Himself will be subject to the rule of God. So the triune God stands supreme in His authority, and Christ is next. He has derived, here we see the derived authority now, He has derived His authority as head from God. All power, and that word power literally means authority, all authority is given unto Me in heaven and on earth, Christ tells us in Matthew 28, verse 18. under God, at God's right hand of power, Christ rules over all things and exercises over this world the authority of the triune God. He was given that of God to exercise God's authority in this world. So there's the next one in line in that chain of authority. The third in this chain of authority is man. Now we must bear in mind, of course, in the instruction given us here in this chapter, the problems that existed in the church there in Corinth. We've been addressing all of these difficulties as we've preached our sermons from 1 Corinthians, all of the problems that existed there in Corinth. The church was established in a pagan city where society had a direct influence upon the church and its members. And we've already noted that the Greek-Roman culture and society in that day was very, very similar to our society today. Well, one of the problems in the church is that some of the women, not all of them, but some of the women felt it was their right to exercise authority, both in their own homes over their husbands and in the church over the man. Now that is evident, becomes a little clearer later on in Corinthians, and we'll be talking about that later on too. There in 1 Corinthians 14, we read in verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." There was a problem there, you see. There was a problem there. And part of the unrest and division in the church was caused by women who insisted that they had that rule in the church. Now, Paul had to combat that problem. And to do so, Paul states in our text, the head of the woman is the man. Scripture itself, of course, supports this statement of Paul in other places too. With the creation of the woman, we learn that she was created to be a help for the man. Paul draws exactly on that in the chapter that we read tonight in verses 7 through 9. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, out of the woman, but the woman out of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. In the home, the wife is called, therefore, to be in submission to her husband, who is her head." That becomes very clear, of course, in a passage such as Ephesians 5. The elders and deacons, the office bearers that are to be chosen in the church, are men in the church, according to God's word in 1 Timothy 3. And then, of course, as well, the instruction that's given a little earlier by Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And here's the reason, once again, it's drawn from creation. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Again, that's based upon the creation, you see, of the woman. Then here too, in the chapter that we read tonight, we find that the woman in the church is called to wear a hat in worship. To wear that hat in order that she might honor her head, which is the man. That was the truth that lay behind the custom that the Apostle Paul was now saying, "Look, this is what I would have you to know." By virtue of man's creation, he is made by God, both in the home and in the church, the head of the woman. So he has authority there in those spheres in their lives. He's responsible to God for his wife and for his children and for the church. Once again, the question doesn't come up, "Well, I'm a man, and therefore I have the right to tell the woman what to do in the church and in the home. That's not the idea that Paul is attempting to express here in these words. What he's expressing is this. God places upon the man the serious responsibility of caring for, nurturing, upholding, comforting, and strengthening the wife, the children, and the church. He's responsible. And one day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, God is going to ask the man the question, what did you do as the head of your home? Or what did you do in your rule in the church? How did you exercise the authority that I have given you? Oh, yes, men. Our authority is a derived authority. Jesus Christ, in whose hand is all power and authority in heaven and on earth, has given headship of the man over the woman in the church. And as we're going to find, he, man, is answerable to his head. We need yet to explore, of course, the grounds for this chain of authority or headship. I'm not going to explore tonight anymore the authority of God over Jesus Christ. We've done that already up to this point. And although more could be said just of that alone, the emphasis here in the Word of God and in this chapter is the headship of Christ over every man and the headship of the man over the woman. That's the emphasis tonight. That's what we want to pursue a little bit more too. Take note, beloved saints, of the particulars of Christ's headship over man. This verse does not simply look at Christ's authority over the men of his church, over believing men. Ephesians 5 does that. It's talking about the authority of a believing husband over his believing wife, and Ephesians 5 does that. Does that in the sphere of the church, in the sphere of salvation. But Christ's headship, we are told in this particular church, is over every man. That's the word that's used by the Apostle Paul here. Over every man, whether that man is a believer or whether he is an unbeliever. Christ is Lord over all. Christ earned that right. Christ earned that power and authority. As we mentioned, when Christ took his rightful seat now at God's right hand of majesty, then all power was given to him, both in heaven and on earth. And every man in this world is answerable to that king who rules over all. Whether man likes to have Christ as his head or not, it makes absolutely no difference. Christ is his head. And every man someday is going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and will be judged accordingly. Every man will give account of his responsibility as head to Jesus Christ. That means that every man is under a head. Every man is under a head. We talk about every woman being under her head. Well, every man is under a head as well. Every man must give answer to, must be in subjection to, and must obey his head, which is Jesus Christ, believer or unbeliever. Man's headship is a derived headship. His authority has been given to him. And that means, in turn, that man is going to be answerable to that one who has given him that authority. At the same time, it's true that unbelieving man refuses to acknowledge God, doesn't he? And refuses to acknowledge God's Son, Jesus Christ, as his head. And that's exactly why our present society is in the horrible mess that it is. unbelieving man exercises his headship over the woman. He'll do that. He'll do that in his home. We realize he doesn't do it in the church because oftentimes the unbeliever isn't in the church. But his headship in the home becomes that of a dictatorship. Man becomes a tyrant in his own home and family due to the fall of man into sin. That becomes a part of the nature of fallen man, and by his own superior strength, he's going to force that woman to submit to his will. Woman is the weaker vessel, and he will quell her into submission. That is one reason there is so much in the way of domestic violence that we see in our world today. Man tries to force his wife, to force his children into submission to his authority, rather than taking responsibility for them, loving and guiding and protecting them. Wicked man uses his headship selfishly in order to serve his own wants and his own desires. That ought never to be true in the Church of Jesus Christ. Although we find it sometimes there among unbelievers that creep into the Church of Christ. At the same time, the man refuses to bow his knee. He wants that headship. He wants that power. He wants that authority. But he refuses to bow his knee to his head, which is Jesus Christ, or to bow the knee to God himself, his creator. In other words, man thinks that he's a power unto himself. He thinks himself to be a head, but he refuses to bow to a head that is higher than what he is. And the woman must give answer to me. I'm the end all of all things, he thinks. He's going to rule no matter what. So he abuses his wife, and he abuses his children. The result of such horrible unbelief reveals itself in horrifying ways in our society and in our world, and in some cases in the church too. In some cultures, we don't take note of that very often, do we? Because of the fall of man into sin, in some cultures, men make their wives nothing more than a piece of property. That's it. Slaves. Literally a slave to do the will of her husband, no matter what that will might be. And the woman had better say nothing because she's worthless. That's true in some cultures. In our own society, we find such sin revealing itself in horrible abuse. Emotional abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse. We find that in our society. The abuse of a wife. And again, as we said, it sometimes reveals itself in the church too. Why all of this? Why is that true? Because man refuses to acknowledge that there is a head above him to whom he's going to give an answer. He refuses to see that his headship is a derived headship and becomes a law unto himself. Men of the church, that ought not to be true of us. We're sanctified and cleansed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to know our head. We see him, don't we? He's our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rules over us in our own lives. He's the master. We are his servants to do his will. The work of our Savior within us has worked that in the hearts of God's children and in the hearts of men in the Church of Jesus Christ too, so that when Jesus Christ now gives to us as godly men of the church who are cleansed in the blood of Christ and renewed after the image of our Savior, when Christ gives us that headship, we take it seriously. And we are responsible for those over whom we are given to be a head. That's true in our homes, as fathers, as husbands. That's true in the Church of Jesus Christ too. We take that calling seriously. What a grave responsibility God has placed upon our shoulders, so that we must be ready to lead, guide, and care for wives, children, and the church. And do that with fear and trembling, knowing that we're answerable to the one who is our head, and ultimately answerable to the one who is head over all. Now, on the other hand, with the fall, not only has man by nature become a tyrant in his home, but after the fall into sin, oftentimes the woman also becomes a rebel. We ought not to see the other side of the picture, or we ought to see the other side of the picture. Because men disregard their head, so also do women of our wicked world disregard their head. Again, that spells disaster for homes and families in our present society, in our present world. Law enforcement and social services are busy not only because of the abuse of men over their women toward their wives, but because wives, on the other hand, can be oftentimes quarrelsome, loud, and even violent toward their husbands. Again, radical, extreme feminism insists that women are not simply equals to men, but that really women are superior to men and ought themselves to have the right to exercise their authority over the man. So women push, men resist. And here too is a major reason for domestic violence. Women refuse to bow before their head, just as men refuse to bow before their head. And all that because unbelieving women, too, will not bow before God and Jesus Christ. If they refuse to acknowledge God as their head, if they refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their head, are they going to submit to their husband? Are they going to submit to the rule of the man in the church? That rebellion, you see, had made its way. It hadn't taken over, but it had made its way into the church of Corinth. Women not only felt they had the right to rule at home, but, and here was the problem that Paul's addressing now in this word of God, they felt they had the right to rule in the church. How often we see that developing in the modern church world of today. Women who usurp the rule of the church, men who have very little backbone and cower and give them the rule over the church. All of that because a simple verse of the Bible like the one we consider tonight is not just ignored by unbelief, but despised by unbelief. Women, too, are sanctified, aren't they, in the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed? Just as the man who has been saved in the blood of Christ has come to know that Jesus Christ is his head, his master in life, so also the woman of the church. Woman of the church, the believing mother, the believing woman in the church, understands and realizes that she too is a slave to Jesus Christ, that he is her head. And she recognizes, therefore, the fact that Jesus Christ has given that rule to the man in the church. And recognizing that, she bows before her head, which is Jesus Christ as well. And then in doing so, bows before her more immediate head. So we have the order that dwells within the Church of Christ. When the simple truth of this verse is obeyed and honored, there certainly is a benefit that is derived in the Church of Christ. And this is exactly the benefit that the Apostle Paul has been attempting to establish since chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. The peace of the church. The peace of the church. Paul writes in the last part of verse 34 of the chapter we read tonight, what he is now attempting to do, beginning now with the word of this chapter, what he's attempting to do. He desires, he states there, to set in order those things that are wanting in the church, those things that are lacking in this congregation. I am attempting to set in order for you. And what he means by that is there were certain abuses that were robbing the church there in Corinth of her peace. The issue that he addresses here, first of all, in this verse, it was one of them. And it was something that he was now setting in order in the church. Others would have to be straightened out too, and he would do that in subsequent chapters now. We're going to find that to be the case in the chapters to come. But still others he was going to set in order when he came there. But by setting in order those things, Paul was attempting to teach this church how everything in the church had to be done decently and in order. And that began with the behavior of the women of the church. As I said, we'll confront that once again when we reach chapter 14 of this particular book of the Bible. But Paul's point then is, when this is not being done in the church, it causes confusion in the church. And where there's confusion, there's no peace. Verse 33, chapter 14. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, and so on. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace in the church. When men and women understand properly their role and calling in the church, the result will be such peace. When it is questioned and debated, then that causes confusion and disorder in the Church of Jesus Christ, and the church loses her peace. The tradition of hat wearing, it was a custom. Traditions come, traditions can go. Customs come, customs go. And if any of you are contentious, Paul says in verse 16, well, we don't have such a custom, therefore, in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not worried about the custom of hat wearing, Paul says. I'm not worried about that. But this I would have you not ignorant of, Church of Jesus Christ. God is head, then Christ, then man, then the woman in the church. In that order, there will be peace. And God is the author of that peace. Let every person abide, therefore, in the calling in which God has placed them. Then as a church, we too will enjoy the peace of God in our hearts, in our homes, and in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father and our God, Thou art God alone. Everlasting is Thy throne. And we bow as men and women of Thy church to the authority of Thee, our God, and to Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We do that willingly, Father, because it is not a forced rule that Thou hast given to us. Even when Thou dost place the man over the woman in the rule of the church, it's not a forced rule. It is something for the good of the church, something that keeps things in good order, and it gives peace to the church. And we're thankful for this word of God to us. We pray that it might ever guide us, that it might keep us, and that we too, as a Church of Jesus Christ, might be preserved in that word. Forgive us of our own sins and weaknesses, We ask, Father, go with us now and watch over us in this week to come. Guide those who have come to visit us in their travels, that they too might reach their home once again, if it is thy will, in safety. And wilt thou continue to watch over us and guide us as churches of Jesus Christ. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.